at now. It's called To Tell a Story. And we're actually at the last one. This is it for this series. And we've been going through elements of a story. What's cool about a story is they all pretty much have the same elements that make all good stories good. They have an author. They have characters. They have a setting. They've got some kind of conflict or some kind of, it rises to this thing that happens. And then there's a resolution after that. And it's pretty cool. All throughout this series, we've been able to have people give testimonies about, Adam Miller gave a testimony about how God is the author of his life. Mariah, our youth leader, talked about her setting that God has her in and how she's been able to develop through that. Sigrid talked about her character development over the course of her life and how she can see God working in her life through that story arc from early on in life up to today. And then last week we talked about conflict and Justin talked about how he has dealt with conflict in the workplace and at home in different areas. And then this week we're talking about resolution because conflicts come to some sort of resolution, hopefully, normally. Now, I couldn't get anybody to give a testimony on resolution. I asked several people, but nobody was willing. Everybody said this. I would give a testimony about resolution if I didn't live in the place where the conflict took place. You know, like, and I get that. I respect that, actually. Like, it'd be like ripping the Band-Aid off again, and I don't know if that conflict would just stir up all over again, so I don't really want to talk about it, please. And that's okay. So those of you who I asked, I'm not making fun of you. I'm telling you, you are not alone. A lot of people said the same thing. So we don't want to belittle anybody or that was part of it. They don't want to belittle the person they had conflict with or they don't want to cast themselves in too good of a light. So we're not going to have a testimony about it today, but we're going to talk about resolution. Resolution in a story is where the conflict has made its way to a final conclusion. It's the story arc of that story, the arc of it, has finally come down to a solution. Resolution is where the conflict has made its way to a fitting conclusion, and they tend to add closure to the reader. And you know this to be true, that conclusions or the ending of the movie or the book is really important. We want to have some kind of closure. Some people want to have all of it tied up nicely with a little bow on it and like, ta-da, everything works out perfectly in the end. Who's one of those folks? Like, I got to have my movies in that way. It's got to be beautiful. They have to live, you know. They have to get together, you know, whatever it is. But other people don't need that so much. They just need a conclusion that's just like, well, it's, you know, whatever. That's life. Life happens that way. Sometimes people die. Sometimes the story doesn't end well. So we all know what a great movie ending is. Sometimes we have an ending where it's like, oh, obviously they're setting up for a sequel. You know, like, daggone, that didn't leave me. They left me hanging. Now I got to watch the second one, which is usually worse than the first. But so movie endings are that way. I hear book endings are that way. I don't know. I've never read one. Just kidding. I read books, but most of my books aren't like story arcs. They're like, here's how to do ministry. They're not exactly fun to read, you know. We aren't a story, though. We're not in a book. None of us are characters in a novel. We're not in a movie. We are in real life. And God is developing a story within us, the arc of our character development, that will continue on and on and on, even until after death, until we're united with him in Christ. So we don't get to have conflict just to make our plot lines interesting. Right, we have conflict because we're humans. And we established that last week. We talked about different kinds of conflict. We talked about sibling conflict. And we started with Jacob and Esau in the Bible. They had conflict. Actually, we really started with Cain and Abel. That was some serious conflict. It resulted in death. And then, you know, later on, Jacob and Esau. We talked about parents, how we can have conflict with parents. We talked about the workplace, how it's tricky sometimes in the workplace when we have that intense environment or that creativity that's stirring and going, and there's conflict there. Or maybe a boss who doesn't, you know, treat us right, or maybe we have a coworker that's not jiving well with us. And then we talked about spouses. because we've all heard of husbands and wives that have had trouble. None of us have ever had that ourselves, but we've heard of others. So we talked about that, spousal conflict, conflict in the home. And then we talked about this too, racial conflict. Racial conflict in the United States is a big deal right now, as it has been for a very long time. And we briefly mentioned that there's a difference between internal conflict and external conflict. And so internal conflict, meaning a moral or ethical dilemma that's within us that we're trying to wrestle with or go through, or an external, meaning an actual conflict with another person. So I said last week that I would just maybe talk about internal conflicts real quick. So I want to just do this just real quick. Here's a rundown on internal conflicts of how to get some resolution. If you're wrestling with, another way to call an internal conflict would be a moral dilemma, right? You're having a moral dilemma. So check it with the Bible. That's number one. Because if you're wrestling with this thing, God's not going to lead you to a place where it's anti-Bible, okay? If he's already dealt with it in the Bible, he's already dealt with it. You don't have to ask too much. Just check it with the Bible, all right? That's one. Two, check it with history. Have other believers along the course of 2,000 years wrestled with this thing? All right, let's see what they did. Let's see how they handled it, and let's pursue that, all right? Check it with prayer and listening. All right, this isn't just talking to God. God, please make it what I want. All right, God, just make it so. This is listening and allowing God to stir your heart towards the conclusion that he has for you. And then this, check it with others. Because God will often confirm his guidance to you through other people. All right, he'll use others to just talk to you about it. And maybe you have to ask him, but sometimes he'll just miraculously use somebody else who will talk to you about the same thing you've been wrestling with, and you're like, wait a minute, I've been thinking about that, and now here you are talking about it. So if all those things line up, then you probably have some resolution for your internal conflict. Does that make sense? Okay. So I kind of want to set that aside. That's for internal conflict. But for other types of conflict, the ones I mentioned previously, the external ones, there are principles that can work pretty effectively in just about any scenario. They're not going to provide the resolution themselves, but they're going to be a way that you can navigate through conflict. They'll put you into a position where possibly you can have some sort of resolution to your conflict. All right, it comes from James chapter 1, 19 through 20. Now, James, let me just tell you, James was the actual half-brother of Jesus. He was a half-brother because they didn't share a father. God was Jesus' father, and Joseph was James' father, but they both shared Mary as their mother. And so James grew up with Jesus, but he didn't always get along with Jesus early on, but by this time, he's a full believer in Jesus Christ, and he's leading the church in Jerusalem. Here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So the points of this sermon are so easy, I'm almost ashamed and embarrassed of them. You got them already? I'm gonna dive into them a little bit more. But you got them already. I know you do. I just know that you don't always do them. And neither do I. So quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, used to play this game. I want to take them one at a time. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everybody should be quick to listen. We used to play this game, which was called this. What you said was, but what I heard was. All right? So you said the trash needs emptied. I heard you're a lazy slouch. Right? You said, here, eat this salad. I heard you think I'm fat. You're supposed to be laughing. You said, I wish you'd put your laundry away when the laundry is done. I heard, well, I guess you want to do laundry for the rest of our time together. So what someone says and what someone hears can be vastly different things, right? Just because you're saying what you're saying, the person might be hearing something different. But does that mean be quick to listen? No, not exactly. We have to hear what the person's actually saying. So what does it mean to be quick to listen? Does it mean you can just be quick to listen so that you can go about your business as you were anyway? I've heard it. Now I can just move on and do what I wanted to do anyway. Yeah, and people do that, right? People tolerate other people talking just to let them get done so that they can either say what they want to say anyway or they can just leave and move on, right? People do that, but they never really listen. So quick to listen means this, that we're going to humble ourselves and try to understand what the other person's really saying. We're going to humble ourselves. Being quick to listen has a lot to do with humility. We look for the meaning behind the words that they're saying. We look for both verbal and nonverbal cues. We try to hear all of what they're communicating, not just the words that are coming out of their mouth. Quick to listen means stepping outside of our own moral superiority. Okay, in a humble approach, we have to acknowledge that we don't have it right all the time, right? We may not have all the answers. We may not even be perfect. And it takes a little humility to admit that. I go, oh, wait, I don't have this nailed. I'm not perfect on this. I need to listen to what they're saying. Also, it means we need to recognize that the person who we're having conflict is probably not as bad as we think they are. Also, we're probably not as good as we think we are. Does that make sense? Okay, we have to level that playing field out a little bit. We can't assume the worst for them. Being quick to listen also means that we'll follow Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. He says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now get this is worship. He's talking about worship. Now, they didn't have Sunday morning worship like we do now then. Jesus hadn't died and resurrected yet. This would have been Sabbath kind of worship. This would have been going to the temple. This would have been in their synagogue bringing their gifts forward. But the picture works for us still. If you come to worship, and there you are, maybe ready to put your gift into the offering plate, or baskets as we normally do here. If you're ready to put it in there, you remember, oh my goodness, I had an argument with my coworker, and they have something against me. He's saying, go and deal with that first before you worship. Before your act of worship, take care of the situations that you have horizontally. It's funny how our vertical relationship with God is impacted by our horizontal relationships with other people. And he's saying, take care of love others before you show this love that you have with God. Isn't that amazing, actually? If we're loving God properly, we should be loving others properly. But we can't show love to God properly if we're not showing love to others properly. That's the way Jesus is putting it here. And here's the other thing. He says that it's if somebody has something against you. Not if you have something against somebody else, but if they have something against you. All right? You got to be humble enough to go and try and reconcile with them, not try to correct what they've done to you. That's tough. This is like humble pie here. I got to confess that this was deeply convicting to me when I revisited it this week. I hate this principle. I'm really not good at this because in my pride, I want to say to them, you ain't got a problem with me? Come see me. Come on. Come to me if you got an issue. Now, and then I can either apologize, I can try to fix it, or I can at least explain what happened. But the problem with that attitude is it puts the burden of reconciliation on the party that's been harmed, not on the party that's done the harming. Jesus puts reconciliation on the party that did the harm. And he says you do it before you go and worship. You see how much humility that requires. We can't do that in an attitude of pride. listening, be quick to listen, is a development of compassion and understanding so that you care enough for the other person and the situation and the conflict that there will not be a misunderstanding. And too often we put our preconceived interpretations of what we think other people are saying and doing, we just put our interpretation of it on there. We jump to a conclusion that we think what they mean. But listening requires humbleness, humility. Humility to understand what the other person is saying so that we can accurately know what they're trying to communicate to us. And a posture of humility in listening is to recognize the other person when they're really hurting. Now, listening and speaking are tied together. They're intimate, okay? They come as a package deal. So James ties them together. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's the other one. Be slow to speak. Now, I grew up out in the country, and everybody talks real slow out in the country. But is that what that means? I'll confess to you. All these weeks we've been doing online worship and pre-recording, you know, like, if you watched them, I said to you many times, like, I hate this because I'm preaching to an empty room. And then I'll go and listen to it for hours while I edit it. And it took hours to edit all that music and put it all together. And have you ever listened to a recording of yourself? Have you? It sucks. All right. Now try doing it on a video. It's worse. Okay. I got to the point where I disliked my own voice so much. I could manipulate it and speed it up because I thought, man, how could anybody listen to this slow-talking idiot up there? It's terrible. So I sped it up about 4% every time. You guys are listening in real time. This is a slow. It's just slow. This is the way I talk. I can't help it. I want to be more energetic, but this is about as good as it gets until I edit it 4% faster. And it's 40% sounds like Mickey Mouse, but other than that, you won't know. But that's not what James means here. He's not talking about slow talkers. He's being slow. He's slow to speak. If we're quick to listen, we must be slow to speak. If we're always talking, then we're always jumping to a conclusion. We're always jumping out with our words. There's no way we can actually hear what the other person is saying when we're talking too fast and too much and too often. A conflict or an argument is the opposite. You know, when you're having an argument, it's going back and forth, or maybe not even back and forth, it's just over top of each other all the time. And it's, you can't hear anybody. It's the opposite of quick to listen, slow to speak. I almost said it the wrong way. That's quick to speak, slow to listen. If it escalates to arguing and yelling. But don't be the first one to speak in a discussion or an argument. You got to listen first, then speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. If we're the ones doing all the talking, how can we listen to what they're really saying? We can't understand their side. We can't understand their point of view. Now, for resolution for any conflict, we're going to need this. Speaking and listening slowly, all right? I said that wrong. I just got totally distracted. If we have conflict with our siblings, with our spouses, in the workplace, with our friends, with teachers, wherever it is, all those lists of conflicts we had last week, racial conflict in the United States, we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I think it works in our prayer life as well. You know, in the previous one, it talked about worship. You know, your conflict needs to be resolved before you worship. Think about how speaking in prayer life impacts our worship as well. Being slow to speak is important in our worship. What if we spent all our time talking to God and never listening to what God had to say to us? Now, how can we know what God wants for us if we never give him any room to speak in us? I think about phone conversations with this. Do you ever have conversations? It's like the person on the other end is just talking. All you can say is, yeah. And then you try to interject. You're like, but what about, did you think, What did, okay. But what is it? And you don't have any way to get in because the person just keeps talking. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're like, yeah, that's every conversation I've ever had with you, Dave. But that's the way God feels sometimes, because we're just talking to God. We're just uploading all this information to God. And he's like, yeah, but, yeah. Have you thought about, he can't get in because we're too busy talking and not enough listening. Again, it's a posture of humility. Remember that our words are not the only words. We're not the only ones that have things to say. Slow to speak. Don't be the first one to speak. So, be quick to hear, slow to speak in life, in prayer, and then this, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, I used to get triggered, like, real quick. It didn't take long. I mean, I could just snap. And I remember my mom telling me one time, you're just like your grandfather on her side. Her dad was a quick trigger guy. And I didn't take that very kindly. So I've worked on that to try to be patient. Now it just takes 3.5 hours at the BMV to trigger me. All right, and I feel like that's pretty good. I mean, 3.5 hours at the BMV. Actually, to be honest, it was more like 2.5, but we were there 3.5. I just stewed for an hour, you know, and then poor Abby afterwards. But I know you have triggers too. We all have triggers. Do you remember this commercial? You're not self when you're hungry. You know, you act like a diva. Have you seen those where like Betty White's out there playing football? It's hilarious. And they're like, here, eat the Snickers. And then finally they become themselves. Hunger will do that to you. Tired will do it to you. Other things will, like, waste my time. I'll get triggered. Bring me to a meeting that goes nowhere and does nothing. I'm triggered, man. I'll be honest about this, okay? Disrespectful children, especially in the play cafe, man, that triggers me. I have to be very careful when those kids are acting up and I got to watch it. I got them. I know you got them too. We all have them, okay? But we can be so quick to anger. We've all seen it. We've probably experienced it either on the receiving end or the giving end. Have you ever seen people try to return stuff at the store? Woo! You talk about triggers there. Or parents at the ball game. Hey, parents, slow down a little bit. It's third grade softball. Relax, okay? It's not major league. Relax. In line for pictures with Santa Claus. Man, you ever see that? It's supposed to be happy. Mm-mm. Not then. Traffic. You ever had road rage? Or received road rage? Yeah. Okay. Wait, is that an admission of you've done it or you've received it? Both. Okay. See, humility. We're all working on things here. I mean, here's the thing, like you guys could maybe have this wonderful worship together, hands raised in the air, worship, and then later today be in traffic and have your hand raised for a different reason. I know. I've been there, okay? It can happen anytime. That's why it's a trigger. Could happen in your car. Could happen at the store. Could happen at your home. Could happen in your yard, could happen in your neighbor's yard, at work, at school, wherever. But here's what I think. Anger comes from a discrepancy between expectations and results. Usually it's something like this, where you're expecting 10 out of everybody, but the reality hits and it's only 5, and the discrepancy is where anger resides. Because I was expecting more out of you, and you cut me off in traffic. And so now I'm angry, and it causes me to react. So anger resides in that discrepancy place. But being slow to anger, we must realize two things. One, we can't control the other side. We can't control the outcomes of those expectations. We can only control our response. So even when things don't line up to what we wanted it to be, we can only control how we respond to the thing that didn't line up to our expectation. And then the other thing we can do is be flexible with our expectations. All right, let's remember, maybe we can give 10 all the time. We can't give 10 all the time, but maybe we think we can and we do. we can't expect that out of others all the time. We have to be flexible. It's a matter of adjusting our expectations oftentimes. And there's certain expectations that ought to be met in the home and in life, but some of them aren't worth being quickly angered over, being triggered so quickly. Now, I want to say this. There are times for anger, though. There are times when the emotion of anger is the right emotion to have, but most of the time it's not. Be slow to anger. It's simply not pleasing to God. James puts it this way in verse 20, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires." Most of the time, anger's not desirable as a trait. It's just ugliness. So God is always looking for righteousness, and our anger doesn't usually line up with his righteousness. But his anger is righteous. So the question is, what's this thing called righteous anger? And at times when anger is the right emotion, right? Righteous anger is whatever makes God angry. And I think there's a few things that we can see throughout Scripture where things that make God angry. Righteous anger is anything that makes God angry. And the things that make God angry are inherent evil, perversion of justice. And it's okay to be angry over the things that profane God's goodness and holiness in the way of justice. I think getting triggered over your order coming up wrong at the restaurant is not righteous anger, Karen. If you're going to get angry about the things God gets angry about. And here's one of them. Whenever innocent blood gets spilt, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, and then all the way up to Jesus and up to today. When the innocent are unjustly harmed, the blood of the innocent cries out to God from the ground. That's the word the Scripture uses. You can read it in Genesis 4 and multiple times throughout the Bible. The blood of the innocent cries out to God. That's worth getting angry about. That's where anger comes, righteous anger comes from. Most of the other things that we deal with, probably not worth getting triggered over. These things that we've talked about, they're not going to solve every conflict you have. It's not going to be a resolution for everything. But it can bring about some sort of framework to help us navigate conflict. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Slow to anger. And I kind of wrap up the series. You have a story, and you're living in your story right now. And hopefully you've given God the authorship. You've given Jesus the room to write your story. You are in a setting. You live in 2020. I'm sorry about that, but you do. You know, 2020 stinks. But here we are. And most of us are living in Licking County. They're hearing this right now. This is where we live. We live in 2020 in this place. We go to the school where we go to school. We go to work where we go to work. We do vacations, and we have the family that we have. Whatever the setting is, that's where God has you. Sometimes you need to change that setting and move to another setting. Sometimes you need to change the setting that you're in and make a difference in your setting. But most of the time, we just need to be content in our setting. And you have a character that God has been developing in you since the time you were conceived even. God's been working his character in you to create in you the image of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, you're going to have conflict because you're human. We're all living this life together with other human beings, and there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable. But hopefully, you will see resolutions in your conflicts. That you'll see times where God is coming in and you've been able to be in humility, quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, that kind of concludes our series that we have on this particular topic. But it doesn't end how we respond to them. All of these ideas continue to just be a part of who we are. We're going to have conflicts, so how do we handle them? We can only control our response to those things. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let's pray. God, for these words from scriptures and James especially, I'm sure that he probably had conflict with Jesus at some point growing up as kids. That's just the reality. And James living with somebody who was perfect, Jesus, how would you be able to measure up to that? Conflict was a part of his life as much as it is a part of ours. And the advice that he gives us is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Help us, Lord, to live those principles so that we can become more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. But not only that, so we can navigate through conflict in whatever form that it comes to us. Be with us in the days to come as we think about gathering in person with our whole congregation. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Keep us strong. Keep us clean so we don't infect others and make it difficult for others. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We want to just remind you that next Saturday, 7 p.m. at the Higmans, we're going to record the music and message there. You will not be able to tune in live that night, but we'll upload it for worship 10:30 in the morning. If you're not able to join us at the picnic, it'll be live at 10:30 on Facebook and YouTube. But everybody is invited to come at 7:30 at the Higmans. Please text the word WELCOME to 740-227-4838. We'll get the address out to you, 740-227-4838. We'll get the address out to you so you can join us there. God bless. We'll see you next Saturday.